For our scripture reading, we direct your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 11, and chapter 23, verse 13 through 39. This is God's word to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then we turn to a sobering passage from the Gospel of Matthew as well, a contrasting passage, chapter 23, beginning at 39 through the end. 13 through the end. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of God against men. For ye neither do go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, Ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered how the second commandment teaches us how God wants to be worshipped. We consider that God wants to be worshipped in both spirit and in truth, and that worship is absolutely necessary in our lives, and that God is seeking worshippers, and that he gives life in worship, and that he desires truth-filled and spirit-driven worship, and that he shows himself in worship. Such worship is refreshing. Now, maybe someone has been struggling with the fact that we heard about a leaping heart in worship. Maybe there is someone who has been burdened this week with cares, or depression, or difficulty and trial, and has said, well, I haven't had that for a long time. Maybe you know that from the past, but how can this be? Is my worship then not true? When you come to church, and you can come with heart downcast, grieving, sad, filled with all kinds of troubles, maybe your heart does not leap. Perhaps it feels flat at times. But if you are coming here clinging to him who has begun a good work in you and will fulfill it and finish it, to the one who is ever faithful, even when you don't feel it, and yet you come taking refuge under his wings, that is true worship too. Maybe your feelings don't come along. Maybe your heart doesn't leap. But the Lord sees faith, even when it doesn't look like it to you. Now tonight we are going to consider something different. I wanted to add that first. I think it's important for you to know, especially for those who struggle. Tonight we are going to consider something different. What if worship is not true? What if worship is not true? What if worship is not focused on Jesus Christ? Why does God accept certain types of worship and other types he doesn't? Why is God so serious about worship? Well, since our fall into sin, we all have a tendency to come and settle for that which is not true worship, and that which is not Jesus Christ. Something that is so beautiful, so good, worship, we can distort when we make it all about me and my and I. And that's what we are going to hear tonight. And God is jealous. We hear that from the commandment. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. And tonight, dear congregation, we are going to look at something that deeply disturbed the Savior. And as such, it should deeply disturb us. It's worship that is not focused on Jesus Christ. Now, we are not going to deal very specifically with one article from the Lord's Day, a question and answer from the Lord's Day. It's Lord's Day 35, but it's there it speaks about idolatry in those days, what happened, images replaced the gospel and Jesus Christ. We are going to see that also from our chapter. Something replaces Jesus Christ. What is it? When Jesus was walking on earth, he reserves his most penetrating and cutting words for it, because worship ignored him. Now, before we start looking at this chapter, I don't know how about you, but if I read a chapter like this, it makes me tremble. Makes me tremble. I'd rather don't read it. I have a tendency to glance over it, to skip over it. Do you recognize that? Why is that? I leave that question with you to consider. And for myself, I have been considering it too. I find it rather disturbing. But we need to recognize with those passages where you find this is a difficult passage to read, that we need to recognize that all Scripture is given by God by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Every word of Scripture is profitable for us, either to bring us to our knees and flee to Jesus Christ, or to mature us in faith and to purify us, his people. So also this passage. And we do well, especially when we come to a passage that we read and we tremble in our hearts, that we remind ourselves of this is the word of our Savior, who is merciful and patient and gracious and loving. And so it is with those remarks that we enter into this message and are going to listen to Matthew 23, verse 37, where we hear Jesus lament over false worship, where he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So what we hear in these words, Jesus ignoring worship. First of all, we look at the problem. That's going to be a little longer than the second point, but and then we hear Jesus' plea, his plea, a compassionate plea, to find everything that you and I lack in him. Our text begins with these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, as we know, was a place that was privileged above any other place. There was the temple of God. There was the worship of God. There were the respected religious leaders. There was the religious worship that was going on when there were big feasts and festivities. And God had many, many promises for Jerusalem. It was a city that was different from any other city. Jerusalem, its name, as we might know, is its city of peace. Is that there, that place where God would come and had promised to come to the temple and speak peace to his people, forgiveness, to show it to his people. in the sacrifices. When you talked about worship, you talked about Jerusalem in ancient Israel. This Jerusalem was highly privileged. The Lord Jesus had been there several times. There was no place on earth like it. And Jerusalem can be, in that sense, compared to the church in general. There's lots in common. It's the place of worship. It's the place where God comes through the gospel and creates true worship into our heart. It's the place where God comes and speaks to His children about peace and forgiveness and the way of salvation, how we can be reconciled to God. It's the place where He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Teach us, change us. It's the church that is such a highly privileged place over any other place in the world. Because we have God's very own word, His precious words, the words that can bring forgiveness and grace to our souls, and that can make our hearts clean and cleanse our consciences from guilt and shame. Highly privileged place the church is. And so let us never, never, ever take this place for granted. But let us come with hearts prepared. Let us come with hearts hungering to hear about Jesus Christ. Let us never ignore Christ's word, every word that He speaks. Let us not criticize His word. Let us not come with critical hearts. But let us come, Lord, help me to mix faith tonight with the word. And correct me where I need to be corrected. Help me to come to worship with a humble heart. That's a posture that the Lord loves to see. Is that how we come generally to worship? Or is it, what am I hearing? What am I not hearing? That's dangerous. Let's focus on Jesus Christ and on the Word, and let's humble ourselves under the Word. Because otherwise we would be just like Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus Christ is weeping about, who He says in our text that was a prophet-killing city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And in the previous verses he mentioned that they stand in a line of, the verses before this text, he says, you stand in a line of prophet-killing people. It began with Abel, Cain and Abel, and it finished with Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And then when we look at this text, where is the Lord Jesus talking about that killing that is going on? It's in the last woe. It brings us there. The woe of the Lord Jesus comes to those who build and visit the graves of the prophets, but in meantime they forget that their ancestors had been murdering the prophets. And God, the Lord Jesus says to this people, I've been sending prophets to you, spokesmen, but how is it with your soul? Do you want to listen? Do you want to learn? And about Jerusalem, he had to say, they didn't like the message. Didn't want to listen. They didn't want to learn. May that never be said about us. And we know where it ended up. They killed the Lord Jesus. When our hearts are not seeking for the love of God in Jesus Christ and not filled with them, when our hearts are ignoring Him, when we are not in awe, not resting, not being reshaped by the gospel, that's what's going to happen into our hearts. We don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord, before His Word. We don't want to stare our sins in the face and repent of them deeply and to own the ugliness of our sins, and that's what was happening. Now, that can happen sometimes even to God's children, that we don't want to look our sins in the face. Think about David. For so long, he was living in sin. That can happen, seasons of God's children, that we live in sin and that we don't want to own up our sin. But it is a problem when that has always been our heart. And we don't want to own up for our sins. We don't want to be humbled by the Word. We hide behind our religious activities. We have unrenewed and proud hearts. That's Jesus ignoring worship, because Jesus is stretching out his arms, as we hope to hear. And so as we consider what was the problem with Jerusalem, let's listen to those woes, but we don't do that without putting also those beatitudes alongside to comfort those who know the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." If you're here tonight and you know your spiritual bankruptcy, you say, "I can't pay it. I have sinned irreparably. The sinfulness has invaded your heart, and you feel poor in spirit. And yet your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus says to you tonight, yours is the kingdom of God and you are blessed. Broken-hearted sinners, humble sinners are blessed. That's the good news of the gospel. When you know your sin, that despite your sin, the kingdom is going to be yours. But the flip side is true as well. If you're not tonight poor in spirit, then the woes come to you. Pharisees, scribes, they were not poor in spirit. No, they had all kinds of plan to kill Christ. They were not planning to humble themselves before Jesus Christ. They saw him as a rival. And worse, they hindered others to come to Jesus Christ. And last week we heard something about how we can hinder others in marriage. So this woe is for those who don't trust in Lord Jesus Christ, but who hinder others to come to Jesus Christ because we have hypocritical actions and hypocritical words. So whoever we are, and we make others stumble on the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, then those woes come to us. But Jesus Christ says to every blessed, broken-hearted sinner tonight, if you understand your own poverty and your hope is in Jesus Christ, then you're blessed. That's so different, don't you think? Jesus' woes are directed to proud people, not to those who are humble. He says in his second beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that's what's happening in true worship. When you mourn your own sins, when you come here with a sense of your sinfulness, or you see your sin, and you mourn also with those who are weak and those who are broken, and you seek to reach out and seek to bless them, one day you will truly be comforted. But that's so different from the Pharisees, to which the woe of the Lord Jesus came. What did they do? Verse 14 tells us that they devoured widows' houses, and that they were doing pious prayers on the corners of the street to be seen. And they were saying with their deeds, "Blessed are those who are pious and religious in public." But the Lord Jesus says, woe to them, because he knew that they were not on their knees in private. He said, go to your closet and pray there. And go and show them Christ-like love when he has filled your heart. And comfort to the vulnerable, to the weak. Why do we pray? I ask myself as well, why do we pray? Is it to thank and praise God for his goodness and mercy toward us? Is it to pour out our heart, to show him him our poverty? Or is it, I want to impress others with my prayer? If you're poor, you're blessed. If you're rich, in the sense of I want to impress my others and doing such a good job, Lord Jesus says, woe. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom, inherit the earth. The meek, the humble are blessed. Those who are not of us who are not looking to our own religious performances. Am I doing right? Am I doing wrong? Pharisees were looking at that. They had even a disciple making ministry for it. And not to bring grace to the hearers. And not to bring them, point them to the Messiah. No, to do's and don'ts. And they thought, we are blessed, but the Lord Jesus says, woe. They thought, let's travel the earth to make people more like us, just like me, not more like Christ. That's distorted worship. Doesn't that challenge us as well? When we think, what do we want to talk and evangelize people for? Is it really for the grace and glory, to show the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus? Or is it perhaps secretly because we want people more to be like us, or we want to be admired by others? We need a better righteousness than that, because even our evangelism is not going to save us. We need a better righteousness. Not our self-righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When you and I hunger and thirst after that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. That was just an outward righteousness. That was just a self-righteousness that the Lord hates. When we hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his beautiful prayers in heaven for us, his perfect prayers. And when we lean on that, then we have a better righteousness, a far better righteousness. But Pharisees didn't have that. They had a system. It was not about honesty. It was not about doing the right thing for the right motive. Verse 17 through 22, we see that they were taking all kinds of vows, oaths and vows. And they were saying, this one is binding and that one is not binding. And what happened? Where did they end up? They end up by being untrustworthy. And yet they felt righteous about it. And the Lord Jesus says, woe, it's unrighteousness. Our words need to be truthful. How about our oaths and vows before the Lord, our religious oaths and vows? We think about our confession of faith, if you have done so, about baptism, about marriage. Blessed are those who have that better righteousness that all those things point to. Do you sometimes feel, I fall short, I fall so far short? What do you do then? Do you go to the Lord? I need this better righteousness. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, O Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees were focused on righteousness, which was not righteous, and on duties they did. They were minutely doing all kinds of religious duties, and they felt good about it. They didn't give money because they loved God and their neighbor to show mercy to others. No, they gave money because it was their duty. Verses 23-24. But Jesus says, show love to your neighbor. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. The Lord Jesus looks to our heart. The Lord Jesus peers us with lasers into our soul. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you focused on me? Are you focused on those big principles, justice, mercy, faithfulness, showing kindness? Or are you just doing it because you're doing it? And it's expected. You're giving. Why do you do it? Is it coming from a merciful heart that finds satisfaction and love from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus says, we are blessed when our hearts are pure, because he even promises we shall see God one day. But the Pharisees were just happy when they looked decent outside. They didn't bother about enjoying fellowship with God himself. They bothered about reputation, rather than Christ-like character. What are we? What are we so concerned about? Are we concerned about reputation? Or are we concerned about, Lord, make me more like Jesus Christ? And about the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus says, it's just like those graves, painted white on the outside, but inside, death, bones, destruction. Is that saying something to you tonight, who has just been going through the motions, just been doing the things for years after end? You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my friend. That only will do. The seventh, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What did the Pharisees do? They were certainly not seeking peace. They were killing the prophets, the Lord Jesus said. Prophets that were sent. We love to call ourselves Reformed, and rightly so. We love to perhaps quote Luther, Calvin, Puritans. But the question comes to us tonight, are we still like them? Or would we persecute them today? Would we still love them when they would come and see and look at us and would preach very strictly about sin? Christ's severest rebukes came where he was ignored in worship, and where it became about outward things. He said, woe, generation of vipers. So what is Jesus ignoring worship? What is it? Hindering others to come to Christ, ignoring true prayer and deep dependence upon the Lord, and making disciples to impress others and with ourselves, not with Jesus Christ, and not keeping promises, giving money, not because our hearts are filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation, but because we just want to be good, focusing on externals, but not interesting in killing sin in our life because we know it has infiltrated our hearts so deeply. A lack of true love, using or abusing others for our own advantage. True worship truly is beautiful when it connects us with Jesus Christ, the living God. But when our worship goes haywire, when we ignore and reject the only way, the truth and the life, it dishonors God. And the Lord Jesus says to us tonight, no one can come to the Father but by me. And the Pharisees were not interested, and therefore the condemnation came to them. Worship is serious. Don't make any graven image. Second commandment. I'm jealous. I visit iniquity upon those that hate me. And that's always been the case. Think about it. When God said that in the second commandment, and when Moses was on the mound, what happened? Down at the foot of the mound, God said, serve me in the way that I appoint, only in that way. Because only the way I direct you, that's the way I want to be served. And what happens? Children, you know it. They said they're down there at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain. They said, let's serve God in our way. Yes, we are serving God. He is a golden calf. We're serving God. And God said, no. It's displeasing to me. Result, death. Nadab, Abihu. God prescribes every detail of the worship very minutely, especially in the Old Testament, so that it would all perfectly lead to Jesus Christ and point to Him. And what do? They say, well, let's try it a little bit different. Let's try to bring our own fire, strange fire. Result, death. And that's why we are so insistent on the way we worship, and it comes so seriously, even in the New Testament. We have what we call the regulative principle for worship. We do only what God says to us in His Word, because we know that pleases Him. All the other things don't please Him. That's why we, for instance, sing psalms. That's why we read Scripture, because we know worship services were conducted when Scripture was read and the Word was explained and Psalms were sung. We know that from Scripture, and therefore we do it. And this chapter shows us that when we try to invent worship that is our way, or that has been not focusing us on the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is abominable to God, that He comes with His curses. Whoa! The strongest warnings. And therefore it comes so close, and it's so serious. Worship is not just a trivial thing. And so tonight, when we hear those words, when we look into our hearts, when we see what the Pharisees did and how they distorted worship, the Lord comes to us in His Word and says to all of us, worship me. Worship me through Jesus Christ. Come to me. Turn from your sins. Turn from all your sins that you've ever committed. Trust in my righteousness. Be honest. Be truthful. Humble yourselves before the Holy God. And that's how he comes to us, as we are going to consider in our second thought, that moving plea of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to those, even if you've been here so many times and you've never ever seen beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have rejected or ignored or whatever the reason is, over and over, he comes tonight to you with a plea to trust in him. To come to faith and repentance. I got something this morning from one of the catechism teachers. What is faith? Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. It's a saving grace we rest and receive upon him alone as he comes to us in the gospel. We are going to hear that in a moment. What is repentance? Unto life. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God, so he understands the mercy of God in Christ, what does he do? Does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. In other words, striving for that new obedience. Wanting a clean heart. And a life that is true to Jesus Christ. Now if you wonder if these words, these severe woes come from a loving Savior, the answer is absolutely yes, they do. They come from a Savior who was deeply moved with love and compassion, whose heart is full of pity for perishing sinners. In the parallel passage in Luke, it says that while the Lord Jesus said these words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he was weeping. He was grieving. Tears were running from his eyes. When he spoke to Jerusalem, the city, and its leaders that would reject him and eventually murder him. When he warned against false religion, against fake religion, it came from a heart that was overflowing with love. Love. Why would there otherwise be tears? Are we so moved about sinful worship? About our own wickedness. Lord, I have so often not worshipped thee as I ought. Lord, forgive me. Are we moved by the corruption of our hearts? Are we moved by sinners who need the Lord Jesus Christ and don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that we would turn and repent. He has no pleasure in the death of those who will reject him, who will ultimately reject him. And therefore he weeps. He weeps. It's urgent. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's repeated. That shows it's urgent. He wants to warn them. He wants to grip their attention. It's like once when the Lord Jesus talked to Martha. Martha, Martha, this is important. Pay attention. It's when parents sometimes use children, they use your first name, middle name, last name, and they say, pay attention. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing here. This comes from a Savior who did everything to win people to himself, who poured his life in doing well, even to those who hated him, because he says, How often would I have gathered thy children together? I've tried it over and over. I've tried to woo you with the beauty and glory and the love of God. I've tried to warn you with severe and strong words. And the Lord Jesus says here about those of Jerusalem that they didn't want to listen. How about us? That they didn't want to obey. How about us? That they didn't want to come close to him, to humble themselves. What about us? But I hear someone say, but I'm unable. Yes, that's true. But the Lord Jesus says, doesn't say here, I wanted to gather you, but you were unable. That's not what he says. The responsibility for this problem, we can never, never, ever say God is the problem. Because what we see here, as it were, Jesus is open arm to the greatest of sinners. His tears are running down. His heart is open, as it were, to receive. His voice breaks with love. And he uses this beautiful picture. Children, you like pictures and illustrations, don't you? Here's an example. You can easily remember this one. You've heard about the sinfulness of the people, the worship that the Lord Jesus didn't like. And not all of them, but many of them. But does the Lord Jesus have no care for Jerusalem? Absolutely not. He deeply cares. Let's go to the farmyard for a moment. There's a hen and her chickens. And the chicks are scurrying around on the farmyard, playing oblivious of what is happening around them. But the mother hen is on alert. Her eyes see a storm approaching. Dark clouds are coming. Or her eyes see a bird of prey hovering over the farmyard, high in the air. Her eyes are on alert for animals that could hurt and take one of her little chicks. She doesn't pay attention. The hawk comes, swoops down, and takes one of those chicks. And the result is death and destruction. And so in our text, the Lord Jesus compares himself with that mother hen. He is on alert. He is watching. He is warning as it were, the little chicks. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just as a mother, as it were, clucks with her beak and stretches out her wings, so the Lord Jesus stretches out his arms to sinners who rejected him over and over. And he says to them, oh, how often have I wanted to gather you, even as a hen her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So everyone hears the voice of the Savior, warning. But there's one little chick there who sees the wings of the mother hen bird outstretched. And what do those sinners say? Not interested. I've something better. I know something better. Either my self-righteousness, my own religion, the way I want it, or perhaps temptation. It's either way. It's like that little chick that goes away from the mother hen who comes and says, come here, there's danger. And says, no, I want to go there. There's some nice food over there. There's some delicious grain on the other side of the farmyard, and I want to have it. Not realizing that it is going to bring closer to the hawk. So is it then love that makes the mother hen to sound an alarm? Absolutely. Absolutely. Or when the storm comes, it will take them away. Verse 38 says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And the Lord Jesus shows then that our duties, our efforts, our habits, our prayers, our alms, our good deeds, our evangelism will bring us to destruction if we are not in Jesus Christ, if we don't come under his wings. He says to us tonight, all of us, come hide under my wings and look not on any of your religious duties to be saved. My wings, there you are saved. You need to recognize what this last verse says. Blessed is he, that is Jesus himself, that cometh in the name of the Lord. That we say, the Lord Jesus, he is blessed. He is my Savior. He is the only one. Only there you and I can be saved. Only when we are covered under the shadow of his wings. He shows tonight that he is such a good Savior, that he watches out for our safety, that he wants to bless us with his protecting wings. Only there and then will we be able, from that protection, from that salvation, only from there we can serve God in the way that brings glory to him. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you say, I can't, the Lord Jesus shows in this text, you would not. You didn't want to. What a comfort this picture must give to every true believer here this evening. Or if you are here in your heart, you can't claim that you're a believer, but you are crying out for this righteousness, for this Savior. Every soul who cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ. This text shows us that Christ invites you to himself. Christ says, come to me, and under my wings you are safe. And there I will watch over you. I will give everything that is needed. I will give you a righteousness. I will give you holiness. I will give you eternal life. I will give you cleansing. I will give you the blood of that I shed on the cross to cleanse your consciences. I will warn you when you're in danger. I will love you freely. I will sing over you with joy. When you come to me, that's the love of the Savior. Warns us to not ignore him in worship. And that is something, dear believers, tonight, what a comfort it is. That's what you may enjoy. Come hide under his wings tonight. That's what you have experienced. Psalm 17, we sang it, didn't we? Deal with me as the apple of the eye. Something tender. Something special. And then, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That's where I'm safe. In Jesus Christ. That's the prayer of every true worshiper. Is that your prayer too tonight? Hide me, O Lord, under thy wings. Love me freely. Forgive me all my sins. And you know, when our hearts fill with such worship, if we want others to know about it too, yes, we will evangelize. And we will evangelize from the right motives. We want our family and neighborhood to know and learn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we say with Psalm 36 verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. God is so faithful. God is so good. God is so merciful. God is so forgiving. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. It's so good to have a Savior where you can be safe. In times when your life goes through rough patches, where you have a place where you can go for refuge, when you have difficulties, when you have troubles, it's good to come close to the Savior and hide under his wings, to experience this is such a merciful Savior, and to pray with Psalm 57, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpast, until all this trouble is past, that weary night that I'm going through in this life, the troubles and the trials that thou art putting in my pathway, I have a refuge. I have a safe place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when those dangers are past, you can sing. You can sing with Psalm 63 verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And you come back and say, Lord, we thank thee for thy grace and thy kindness and thy protection. I want to come close, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. Young children, the Lord Jesus says this to you as well. How often would I have gathered thy children together? He wants to have young children, however young you are, under his wings tonight. Young people, you too. That's the place where you can be safe. So the question is to you, is your trust already in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just constantly trying harder? Trying to do better in your own strength? Trying to impress others? Or are you maybe looking for a different way of a good life? Temptation? A delicious bite like that little chick that goes further and further because this is so nice, this is so good, I need to go there. That's dangerous. Tonight the Lord Jesus pleads with you with tears, with a broken voice, and says, come to me, hide under my wings. There you can worship, there you can rest, there you can rejoice, there you can sing, there you can have peace, forgiveness. So, dear believer, isn't that the place where you want to be every day? Isn't that the place where you want to hide more than just once under the shadow of your dear Savior's wings? Trusting in all that He did for us on the cross. Then calamities can come, difficulties can strike, there can be a roaring lion outside, the devil can come and make you afraid, but you will be safe because you are in Christ. You will be safe. Here's a little story. I heard once that there was a forest fire raging close to a farmyard, and there were a hen and her chicks, various families of hens and chicks. And the fire came closer and closer. And it destroyed part of the farm. But the next day the farmer came and to look at his hens and chickens. And he noticed that there was one missing family. Mother and her chicks. He looked around. He found the dead hen. The mother hen that was missing. All burned up. The farmer wondered, why didn't she fly away? The rest of them were all safe. So he gently kicked the burned hen with what was left of it. And suddenly, all the chicks fell from under her wings. All alive. All safe. All perfectly spared. Why? Because each one had taken refuge when the mother was warning, come, fire is coming. When she clucked with her beak, all those hens came running, and there, under the wings, they were safe. Isn't that the gospel? When you are coming, taking refuge in Jesus Christ, running away from the wrath of God, from the fire that burns, and that fire that burns the Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha, on the cross, when He takes the place of sinners, wretched sinners like us. He was consumed, yes. He experienced the death and hell. He was destroyed, as it were. Yes, we know that He's alive evermore. But that's why He can say to us tonight, come to me, I have grace. It's abounding for the greatest of sinners under my wings. Take refuge. Come, take hold of me and of my grace. So each one who hears the Christ's warning voice tonight and sees your danger, that outside of Him, Apart from him, it's death. Come under his wings. When you see that ignoring him is no longer possible in your life, that is not worship that is pleasing to God, that is idolatry, that is deadly. When you see tonight that your self-righteousness is as filthy rags, maybe for the first time, that living apart from God is death indeed. If you hear Jesus Christ warning tonight, come to me. If you're burdened, if you're in danger, if you have sin that you cannot be delivered from in your own strength, if you have trusted in worship in your own goodness, whatever it is, come. Hide under the shadow of his wings. Worship Christ. Trust in his death and his life and his prayers and his righteousness. Live for him. You will be safe. You will be safe. It's God's word, God's promise. You will be eternally safe. And you will rejoice under the shadow of his wings. Amen.